Oh, gratefully sing his wonderful love. I should in defender the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise.
We're going to continue on in our series. Last week we had a guest speaker, with it being our Mission Sunday. And so we're coming back into our series that we started 2 weeks ago, titled Hidden, the Stranger Among Us. And in this series, we're reminding ourselves of what is the experience of being the stranger in the community, being somebody who is new, being the foreigner, being the one who is not in the position of influence or power within the group. And it is good for us to remember this, because when we look at the story of God's people, the nation of Israel, God tells them to remember their place as strangers. We looked at this passage 2 weeks ago, Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 18 and 19. In God's word to his people, it says, he administers justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. Therefore, love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. And so as we continue on in this series that we are in during this season of Lent, we are going to today talk about what does it mean to notice the stranger. We've talked about being the stranger. Now we talk about today noticing the stranger. As we think about this topic, we have to start with the difference between noticing and seeing. All right, noticing and seeing, because we're gonna make a distinction in those, and I'll try to explain what that is and why it's important. Because there is actually a difference between merely noticing someone and actually seeing them as a real person. More often, or most often, I would say, when we do not know someone, we merely notice them. It's only when we get to know them, when we get to know their story, that we truly see that person. Now, because I've been a pastor most of my adult life, rarely have I ever been a visitor in church where I did not know anyone before I walked into the door. And I've probably shared this story before. I know my wife is tired of hearing it, it is one of the times where I had this experience. And it goes back to when I was 18, and I was living with one of my brothers in Coeur d'Alene, Idaho. Now, at the time, this brother of mine was not attending church, and so I wanted to, as I lived with him for the summer, find a church to be a part of. And so on my own, I walked into what was Emmanuel Baptist Church there in Coeur d'Alene on a Sunday morning. And as I came in, I was noticed by an usher who did their job handing me a bulletin, and I quietly found a seat on my own, not talking to anybody like a very good introvert would. I was all alone on my own there, perfectly fine with that, however, alone. But then I was not just noticed, but seen by another college student who was there. She spotted me across the sanctuary, which was a smaller space than we have here, and came over to introduce herself and invited me to sit with the handful of other college students who were there. Now, certainly it didn't hurt that she was cute, but more importantly than that, I had that experience of not just being noticed as a visitor in church, not being just noticed as someone who is new to the community, but actually seen and acknowledged as a person who is in need of being in community with others. Because I had no one to be in community with as a follower of Jesus in that place. And so that's what we're talking about today, that difference between being just noticed and being seen, and the power of that we can speak that into people's lives. So before we get into the passage that Wes read for us earlier, let's pause for prayer. Father God, we thank you for your word, how it instructs us, how we can see your truth in it, and as your spirit speaks to our hearts through it, And so, God, we ask that you would speak to us in this time today as we open your word, as we wrestle with it, and as we seek to understand it, God, that you would bring clarity and that you would speak to our hearts in it. And may we be open to receive what it is you have for us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we begin this as we are in Luke 10, and this is the Good Samaritan passage. It's a very common passage, a very well-known passage, and we'll try to address it in some fresh ways. But we begin by asking the question, how do we define our neighbors? Recap the passage here. Beginning in 25, we read this. It says, "Then an expert in the law stood up to test him, that being Jesus, saying, 'Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?' 'What is written in the law?' he asked him. 'How do you read it?' And he answered, 'Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' 'You've answered correctly,' he told him. 'Do this and you will live.' But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" See, this interaction begins with a theological question here about eternal life. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus, what do I have to do to be saved? If we were to put that in our words. What do I have to do to inherit eternal life? What do I have to do to be saved? This is a theological question from a man who is considered an expert in religious law. And as he interacts with Jesus, the question moves from a theological question to a personal, a very personal question. When he begins to press in, he gives a good Bible answer when Jesus responds with a question, and he quotes the Old Testament. And then from there, he adds, okay, who is my neighbor? Why would he ask that? Now, Luke, the narrator here, tells us it was so he could justify himself. What does that mean? What this means here is that he is looking for a way to excuse his own behavior or attitude about something. And based on the story that Jesus tells him in response to his question, I think we can rightly assume that the behavior or the attitude that he is trying to justify is one that is about how he treats people who are different than himself. And so Jesus doesn't let him get away with limiting the grace and love of God to only those who this religious leader wants to define as his neighbors, to only those that he thinks deserve grace and love. At the heart of the issue here is this man's attempt to use his theology as a way to avoid showing love and grace to those that are different than himself. And we need to never hide behind our theology when we are called by God to love others, that God certainly does love himself. And so we have to say, if your theology, if your understanding in this area of showing God's love to others, if your theology allows you to dictate who is worthy and who is not worthy to receive God's love and grace, I would say that theology is from man and not from God. And if it's not from God, it needs to be rejected. Because clearly the teaching in Scripture is that God loves everyone and calls us to show his love to everyone. We need to allow God to define who our neighbors are. And so we see in the story that we're going to look at and dig into that your neighbors are those who God brings into your life, brings you in contact with. Now, right now, you may not be in contact physically with a whole lot of them, and you may be practicing social distancing, but this is who our neighbors are the people who God puts into our lives. So we have to be careful how we define who our neighbors are and allow God to define that for us. Second area that we got to look at here. In looking at the story, we ask the question, what do we notice about strangers? When we put ourselves into the story, when we really critically look at this, what do we notice about strangers? So let's pick up the story in verse 30. It says, Jesus took up the question and said, a man was going down, fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him, beat him, and fled, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. In the same way, a Levite, when he arrived at that place and saw him, passed by on the other side. A Samaritan, on his journey, came up to him, and when he saw the man, he had compassion. He went over to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on olive oil and wine. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, take care of him. When I come back, I will reimburse you for whatever extra you spend. Now in this story, very different, well, two similar and one very different responses to this traveler who is in need. The first one we see is the priest who notices what I think he sees a burden here. Now, we don't know why the priest is traveling this road from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, we know from history that this is a notoriously dangerous road and a lot of calamity. Traveling in the first century was not safe necessarily. But we don't know why, but it is a road that does lead to Jerusalem where the temple is, and the priest would have duties in the temple. And so it's quite possible that he is on his way to serve at the temple. Now, one of the things that we know about priests and serving at the temple is if they become defiled in some way, shape, or form, according to Jewish law, they could not do what they were scheduled to then do. One of the things that would defile them would be or somebody who had a disease. Now, I would imagine it's quite possible that this man, this priest, who is traveling and sees this person who is beat up, left half dead on the side of the road, might just assume that this person is actually dead. Or that there is some kind of disease going on here, and that either way, for the priest to go and tend to this person would cause the priest to then be ritually defiled, which would then mean that he cannot go do his religious duties at the temple, which then would mean that somebody else would have to be called as a substitute for him, and that would be a very big inconvenience to everybody involved, and for him to be responsible with his duties that God has called him to, he should ignore the person in need and go to that. Now, I'm being a little bit tongue-in-cheek to make the point here, because it would be very easy for any of us to rationalize the same behavior. Say we are on our way to church to volunteer in some capacity, and we see somebody who is in distress on the side of the road. What would we do? How do we respond in that? Do we inconvenience others? We'll think a little bit more about that later too. So not only was there a priest, but there was a Levite. Now, the Levites were the tribe that had responsibility for the care and upkeep of the temple. The priests were a select group within the Levites. But this, again, is another religious professional who knows the law and knows the difference between right and wrong and knows these things. They were a special tribe. And not only that, but the Levites knew something. They knew that someone who follows God closely can also count on God to protect them. So clearly, this person was not trusting in God because this calamity has happened to them. See, this belief that the Jews had in the first century is also revealed in a passage in John chapter 9. In John chapter 9, Jesus and his disciples happen upon a man who was born blind. And his disciples, who also knew the law and had shared beliefs here, asked Jesus, "Rabbi or teacher, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" See, the belief there is this, that if something bad happens to someone, then they must have done something wrong to deserve said bad thing. Now, some of us might hear that and think, what a crazy thought. Why would they believe such a thing? That they naturally assume that just because something bad has happened in someone's life, that they deserve it in some way because they did something bad. And so we like to think that we don't believe this way, but let me ask this. How many of us have driven past someone who is living on the street without a home? Maybe they're asking for help, maybe they're not. Maybe they're just simply minding their business. But we can tell this person is homeless. And we think to ourselves, I wonder what they did wrong to end up in this position. Oh, I know that thought has crossed my mind. And I imagine it's probably crossed yours. And there's no difference between that thought and what first century Jews believed in this situation. So I imagine that this Levite, who I think saw this man as an outcast, might have had a thought similar to that in thinking, well, this happened because clearly he deserved it and did something wrong. God is sovereign after all and in control, and so I don't need to help him out. I'm off the hook because he deserved it in some form. That's the same thinking that we have when we look at someone in need and wonder what they did to deserve this. Now, there's a third way. In the Samaritan, it's different. The Samaritan saw a person. He didn't just notice, he saw a real person here. He didn't just see a burden or an outcast. Now, could it be that maybe the Samaritan had had this experience? He probably traveled this road before. It is a dangerous road. Maybe he's been in this spot. Maybe he had been attacked once before. We don't know that. But what we do see is his response shows a heart of compassion for another person. He didn't question why the man was in this predicament, and he didn't seem deterred by the inconvenience to help this man. I'm reminded of the words in James chapter 2, verses 15. It says, "If a brother or sister is without clothes and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, stay warm, and be well fed,' but you don't give them what the body needs, what good is it?" I mean, just to speak to what is going on, I don't know how many of you have gone out shopping in the last 48, 72 hours, in the last week. The level of lack of concern for others in our culture is astonishing. But should we be astonished, actually, when someone who's not following Jesus is only looking out for themselves? We would like to think that we are naturally good-hearted people. A lot of people say, oh, I believe that man is good at their core. But the scripture says that we're sinful at our core. And sin is looking out for yourself first and not concerned for others. And we see that. And yet James reminds us, and the Samaritan reminds us, that we are to be a compassionate people. I went to Fred Meyer Friday. I had to run into Salem for a couple errands. So I went to Fred Meyer. And I may not do that for a couple weeks. Of course, they're out of many, many things, right? We've all heard about that. I was in the cereal aisle. So I'm going through, we like Honey Nut Cheerios in our house. So I look. Most all Cheerios are gone. And I get down, and I look, and in the back, way back, there's two boxes left, right? Two boxes left. And there was another person that was checking their list on their phone, and I passed by them, and he was kind of looking at the cereal, trying to decide what to do and stuff. And I reached down there, and he hadn't seen him, and I grabbed those two boxes. And I kind of noticed a look on his face like, oh. And I'm like, did you want one of these? And he's like, he kind of pauses, and he's like, yeah, kind of. And I'm like, yeah, here. I don't need two boxes. I would have bought two boxes because you can't hardly find anything anywhere. But did I need two boxes? No. So I'm like, here, take one. I don't have to have both of them, right? A little bit later in the shopping trip, I'm over in the produce section, and I've got my cart sitting there, and I'm getting a bag, right? So this is my other experience that just stood out. I'm getting a produce bag, and somebody comes around, and apparently I was blocking their path because they took it upon themselves to push my cart out of their way, saying, I need to get down this row right now, you know. And it's like, oh, wow. Huh. We see a heart of compassion in the Samaritan person, a heart that puts the needs of others first. Are we a people who put the needs of others first? And what does that look like in light of the situation that we're in today, in this season? Our last thought here, verses 36 to 37. Why don't we see strangers, others, as people? Why don't we see them that way, as real people who have real stories, who have real needs? Why do we see them other than that? Verses 36, 37, as we wrap up this story, Jesus says, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? Well, the one who showed mercy to him, he said. Then Jesus told him, go and do the same. I would venture to say, I know this is true of me, we have all been guilty at times of merely noticing a stranger and not truly seeing the real person who is outside of the community, who is suffering in some way, shape, or form. And it doesn't have to be somebody who is in need of medical attention. This could be somebody who simply is depressed, who is alone, who does not have community, and who is struggling in some way in their life. Physical wounds are not the only wounds that exist. But why is it that we have this tendency sometimes to just merely notice people and not really take the time to see them? One of those reasons, I think the first reason, is busyness. Busyness. We are very busy in our lives today. Our culture is very fast-paced, very busy. So this is one of the most common reasons this happens, is the busyness in our lives, that we cannot carve out the time to help someone who is in need or reach out to someone who is outside of our community. If nothing else, with everything, so many things shutting down, so many things canceling, you might find yourself a little less busy over the next couple weeks, and maybe available to do something for someone that you wouldn't have had time to do. I encourage you to pray about that. How many times, when we think about our experience here as a community of faith at Salt Creek, how many times have you been here on a Sunday, noticed somebody who is a visitor, and didn't take time to welcome them because you were too busy working on church business? Maybe you had a conversation because of the committee or some kind of church business you had to deal with, or you were connecting with friends or family that you hadn't seen in a while, and you just were too busy to get to that stranger among us. Or we talked about the homeless that we all see when we cross the bridge to drive into Salem. I would say part of the issue is that when we are driving into Salem, and I know this is true for me, I am going there to get errands done and then get home. I'm not going there with leisure time. I'm busy. I have to do things. I have to get things done. Busyness does not help us in this. We have to be aware of that, and we have to guard against it in being so busy that we are not ever able to come alongside others. One other one, and this is an underlying part of the Good Samaritan story, and that is racism. That is racism. We don't talk a lot about that around here. Our community is not very diverse, and you look around, and the evidence is in front of you. We are not a diverse community. The neighborhoods we live in are not diverse. So we don't talk about this a lot, but it is part of this story, and so we have to talk about it. It is one of the main issues at the heart of Jesus' story. See, the Jews despised the Samaritans. And the expert in the law, when you see his answer to Jesus, could not bring himself to utter the word Samaritan as the hero of the story. Notice what his words are. He says, the one who showed him mercy. There is no way even the word Samaritan would cross his lips because he looks down upon the Samaritans so much. The Samaritans were considered half-breeds by the Jews. They were the result of the northern kingdom of Israel gone into captivity, and the Assyrian nation caused them to breed with other nations around them, and they were in the mind of the Jews something less than the people of God. Our word for that today would be racism. The Bible doesn't use that word, but that would be our word for it. That based on their ethnicity, they were less than a person. That's racism. Recently, I was listening to a podcast, and they were interviewing Dr. Kenny Baldwin, who is an African-American pastor of Crossroads Baptist Church in Northern Virginia, a good church. He talked about how he receives calls weekly from other pastors asking him how to deal with racism in the churches. And the host clarified, he's like, you're talking about, like, you know, calls from a long time ago. He's like, no, these are current calls that I'm getting. Questions like, how do I deal with the fact that I've got people who won't give and put money in the offering plate because the usher today is African American? And they don't think it's safe to put something in the offering plate because a black man is handling the offering plate. How do we deal with that? Are the kind of questions that he's getting. Let me say this. First of all, let me preface this. I am not an expert on racial reconciliation and how to handle these issues. But one thing I will say is that the church should be leading the cause for racial reconciliation and equality. We should not be a place where hate is propagated, where fear resides in this issue, because God loves everyone, regardless of ethnicity. We are called in the gospel and the Great Commission to go to all nations, all ethne. That means the gospel is for everyone. All right? So we should be leading in this. As we wrap up our thoughts on this today, I think it's important for us to remember something as Salt Creek Baptist Church. 124 years ago this summer, this church was started because a traveling Baptist preacher felt led to start services here for German-speaking immigrant families who are establishing farms in this area. Some of you, that's your relatives, your grandfathers, your great-grandfathers who started those farms as German immigrants. This church, Salt Creek Baptist Church, is a fourth to fifth generation immigrant community. Now, many of us, like myself, have come in from the outside into that. But as a church that started for foreigners, strangers, aliens, those close to the heart of God. We go back to the Deuteronomy passage. This is an immigrant community. We should do this better than anyone. And noticing those who are coming in from the outside, the disenfranchised, those that have no power, those that are from another nation, another tribe, another color, another language, and we should welcome them with open arms to share God's love and the gospel of grace with them, because that is who we are. We are a congregation of outsiders, of strangers, of foreigners, of aliens. So that passage in Deuteronomy, remember, for you once were strangers in Egypt, speaks to us through the Spirit today. The stranger, for you once were strangers in Oregon. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, we thank you for your word to us. God, for the beauty of this story that Jesus laid out that so powerfully illustrates what is often wrong in our hearts in a way that we can be compassionate to those that you put in our path, those you put in our neighborhoods, those you put in our community, that we may not know, that are new to us, that are strangers or foreigners to us. God, may we be a people of compassion and grace to them. Especially, God, as those who are on the margins of society, those who live paycheck to paycheck, those who maybe are struggling because work is not there right now because people are staying home. God, may we look for those ways to reach out and to be your hands and feet to those in our communities who need your love, your grace. They need to know that your people are here and are for them. God, help us in that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.